Fairness is good. And look, in the end, if you're in a line waiting for something and someone queue jumps, you don't like it, do you? You read the news and you hear about another politician rorting the system for their own benefit. You don't like it, do you? We like fairness. If you've ever had kids, you know that they have an over-realised sense of fairness, especially when it comes to themselves. So fairness exists particularly for them. It's the very rare kid that is happy to let others have their way and they don't. But, you know, if that pile of lollies isn't divided evenly and they don't get their right share, they'll let you know about it. The story that we just read, that Jesus told, for many years I haven't liked it because it's not fair. It's never fair. Even the end line, the first will be last, the last will be first. No. If I come first, I'm first. Those that come last, they're last. What on earth is Jesus saying to us here? Because that same line is also at the end of chapter 19. That's just really annoying. I can't ignore it, can I? This is a parable, so it has a meaning, and it's certainly a lesson, I think, that we all need to learn. So let's have a bit of a look at it. For those that remember this story in older stories, they didn't talk about 9 a.m., 12 p.m., 5 p.m. They've taken all the hard work out of it. It was the third hour, the sixth hour, the ninth hour, and the 11th hour, which I think is probably where we get the term from, those that came at the 11th hour. So the working day began at sunrise, 12-hour day, finished at sunset. This is a vineyard. So you need to get onto the job quickly. You can't wait a week. You've got to get those grapes off. And so the landowner comes along and he hires a group of workers at the start of the day and they agree to their pay, a denarius. And that was, I gather, pretty standard. That was the standard day's pay. So they're happy. They get work for the day and they get paid the right amount for that work. The landowner then hires different groups throughout the day. The third hour, or 9 a.m., the sixth hour, 12 o'clock, 3 p.m., and then finally the 11th hour, 5 p.m., just before work's going to finish. They're probably wondering, what on earth are we going to get paid? And you'll notice there's no negotiation of pay with the last groups. The second group is told they'll get paid whatever's right. The other groups, there's no mention of it at all. So, what happens at pay time? Well, the blokes that did the 1 hour's work, the 11th hour men, get given a whole day's pay. This is not a good way to make a profit, you would think, is it? But really good for them. They've worked for 1 hour, get paid for 1 day. And they're probably thinking, wow, this is above and beyond. This is incredibly generous. And the blokes that have worked all day are now probably thinking, oh, that's good. I wonder what we're going to get. Conveniently forgetting, of course, they've already agreed to their rate of pay. So comes time to pay the all-day men, and they get one denarius. And, not surprisingly, they're not happy. Verse 11, when they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. These who were hired last worked 1 hour, they said, and you've made them equal to us, who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day. I think that's fair. I think any of us would probably say the same thing. We haven't been treated fairly. I would imagine in this day and age you'd go and complain to your rep and hopefully they'd do something about it. Didn't happen back then. You've made them equal to us. There's some jealousy there. There's a lack of fairness. I don't think any of us should like this story, really. So, what's the owner's response? Verse 13. But he answered one of them, I'm not being unfair to you, friend. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the man who was hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I am generous? At that point, you can only grumble and agree because everything he has said is absolutely true. There's no injustice. There's just generosity here. I gave you what we agreed, and now I've chosen to be generous with those who have come later. That's my prerogative. It's my money, and I want to be generous. Well, no surprises here, friends. Jesus is teaching us an important lesson about the kingdom of God. That's how the parable starts, but particularly about the character of God. And the character of God that he wants to point out is that God is generous. And if we have a think about in a little more depth about this story, we find out what God is generous with. God is actually generous with grace. God acts towards us in grace, not about hard work or worth or right or toiling to earn. It's about grace as a gift from God. If you think about it, if you're one of those 11th hour, 5 p.m. guys, you know that you did not earn what you were just paid. That was the entire generosity of the owner. And that's what grace is. Grace is the generosity of a very gracious God. What is grace? You may well have learnt the same acrostic I did when I was young. It's a good little acrostic, G-R-A-C-E, God's riches at Christ's expense. I think that works pretty well. We receive the generous overflow of the love of God as God gave up his son Jesus to death on the cross. So it was Christ's expense. We receive God's riches. We receive, as Paul says in Ephesians, all the spiritual blessings we can imagine because of Jesus. Grace is free, but expensive for God. It's a gift that cost everything to the giver and nothing for the recipient. And grace is not fair. And that's what we've got to learn from this story. It was not fair, it was not just that Jesus should die upon the cross. He'd done nothing wrong, he was sinless, he was perfect. And it was not fair that me, you, all of us should receive free forgiveness, that we should get what we do not deserve. That's not fair either. This is how Paul puts it in Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that comes by Christ Jesus. Friends, that's the heart of Christianity. That's the astounding news that we can receive the free gift of grace because of the sacrifice of Jesus. However, that concept does not lend itself to the human mind easily. I don't know if you've ever tried to explain grace to a non-Christian or to someone from another religion. It's incredibly hard. I think it's harder than explaining sin. People don't have to look far to see sin. But to understand grace, that's incredibly difficult. I had the chance a couple of times when I was working at a church in Auburn to sit down with some Muslims and explain grace. It makes no sense to them whatsoever. I've seen a couple of friends of mine that I've explained grace to, and they don't get it, just partly because of that innate sense of fairness that every human has, that ability that we all want to have to say, I've earned that. I've made sure that happens. There's a tendency in the human race to think of salvation in terms of works or legal terms, and it fits our sense of justice better. That is, if I live a good life, I'll go to heaven when I die. Or life is like a set of scales. If my good outweighs my bad, I'm going to be okay. I'll be right. And that kind of thinking is essentially the cornerstone of every major human religion, except Christianity. It's the mantra, I obey, therefore I'm accepted, or I'm acceptable. Many decades ago, there was a conference on comparative religions, and experts from around the world got together, and they were trying to work out what is unique to Christianity, completely different to every other religion. I wonder what you'd say. And they threw out a few ideas. Incarnation, God coming to earth. That's incredible. Yet, other religions have different versions of God's appearing in human form. Resurrection. Other religions have accounts of people returning from the death. Whether we choose to believe them is another thing. Finally, C.S. Lewis arrived. That's dating this conference. The great apologist of the time. And he was asked the question and he replied very quickly, "That's easy. What is unique to Christianity is grace. The understanding that God's love comes to us free of charge, no strings attached. And that seems to go against every instinct of humanity." I talked about human world religions. That's because every world religion other than Christianity has been created by humans, and so it appeals to humans. Buddhists have an eightfold path. Hindus have cause and effect. Jews have the law. There's the Muslim code of law. Each of these religions offers a way to earn approval. But the God of the Bible tells us that his love is unconditional. But we still have this inbuilt resistance to us because it doesn't quite work. I mentioned I struggled with that parable about grace because my first instinct, my human instinct, is that it's not fair. I actually want to earn it. I want to deserve it. But of course, I'm looking at what the people in that parable deserved, not at the generosity of God. And we've got to read Matthew 20 and see the generosity of God. That's what we should be seeing. What do we really deserve? The Bible's clear. Back to Romans 3, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." You might be sitting here thinking you are a morally good person. Your good deeds do outweigh your bads. It might be true. But that's not the issue. Jesus said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind and strength, and love your neighbour as yourself." What has your relationship been with the Almighty God? Not one single human, the Bible tells us, and I think you can answer this by your own experience, not one single human apart from Jesus has lived in perfect union with God. We've all rebelled. We've all said no to God's rule. We've all lived lives without regard to God, everyone. And so when we talk about what we deserve, we all deserve God's judgment, which ultimately leads to hell, that place of God's wrath. We do not deserve God's friendship. But what do we get? Well, if we trust in what God has done and we ask for God's forgiveness, that's actually what we get. We get God's forgiveness. We receive mercy. Mercy is not getting what we deserve. Grace is getting what we do not deserve. It's not fair, but thank goodness. Otherwise, we are without hope. God does not deal with us on the basis of merit, but on the basis of grace. Jesus, I'm quite sure, knew that the human brain would struggle with the idea of grace. And that's why he talked about it so much. Didn't actually use the word that much, but his stories were full of it. Have a think about some of his classic stories. Luke 15, the prodigal son or the lost son, where a loving father offers full and free forgiveness to a son who has gone astray, who was not worthy. They were his own words. Or Jesus tells the parable of the tax collector who could not even look up to heaven but simply says, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." And that prayer was acceptable. Or Zacchaeus, or the countless people he healed. They had not deserved, but they were shown mercy. Or on the cross, Jesus gave pardon to the thief hanging next to him, who had done no good, who could do no good, but who recognized who Jesus was and pleaded. When you ask a lot of people how they will get to heaven, they will give that answer. I'm a pretty good person. But Jesus' answer is they must cry for help and God will hear them. What a magnificent truth that is. We admit our weakness rather than our strength and we come to God. But for so many people, that's the stumbling block because they do not want to come to God broken, admitting weakness. We're here today, the Sunday after Easter. Today, last week, every week, we celebrate Jesus living the perfect life, dying, rising again. We're here celebrating God's grace, God's mercy. It wasn't a cheap grace. It was costly for God. And so while it's free for us, we should not treat it cheaply. World religions say, I obey, therefore I am accepted. Christianity says, I am accepted, therefore I obey. Grace always comes first. And then we respond to that by living holy and godly lives, lives that please God. If you truly get what God has done for you, there's only one way to respond. To understand that we are not our own. The Bible says you were bought at a price. You were redeemed from slavery. You belong to God. And he knows that living his way is the best thing for us. It is how we were created. Friends, if you're here today and you have not accepted that grace, you are showing contempt for God. Jesus died for you because there was no other way. And so you need to come to him, realizing that and saying, I am not worthy. Have mercy on me, a sinner. And he will hear that prayer. And if you have accepted that grace, know the wonderful implications of that. We can live freely. We can live with joy and thankfulness. No more burden of guilt on us. And we can seek to please him in all that we do. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, because of your great love for us, you who are rich in mercy made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our sins. It is by grace we have been saved. And Heavenly Father, you have raised us up with Christ and seated us with you in the heavenly realms. And for that we thank you. Please help us to live lives that honour the sacrifice of our Saviour, that remember the grace by which we are saved, as we please you in all things. Amen.
Brothers and sisters, saved by grace, we are God's children. And it's a great privilege as God's children to come to God and talk to him in prayer, because that's what prayer is about. Before we do so, we first need to remember that we haven't done all the things we should have done this week. And we didn't do a number of things we should have done this week. And there are problems in our relationship with God. But God is merciful. If we confess our sins, he will forgive us. So up on the screen now will come a prayer of confession. And let's read this together. Most merciful God, we humbly admit that we need your help. We confess that we have wandered from your way. We have done wrong and we have failed to do what is right. You alone can save us. Have mercy on us. Wipe out our sins and teach us to forgive others. Bring forth in us the fruit of the Spirit that we may live as disciples of Christ. This we ask in the name of Jesus our Saviour. Amen. I